Let me talk about a few unrealistic expectations this morning. I've got a list of about six here. Number one, life should be fair. It should be, but that's unrealistic because life just is not fair. Another unrealistic expectation is that opportunities will just fall into my lap. How about this one? Everyone should like me. People know what I'm trying to say. How's that working for you? Here's one that we've probably all pursued a little bit. Things will make me happy. Unrealistic expectation. The final one is this. I can change him. I thought that would get you. Dr. Travis Bradbury wrote, "Your expectations more than anything else in life determines your reality. People who believe they will succeed use more metacognitive functions than those who don't. This means that they use more of their brains and have more brain power to solve problems just because they believe they will succeed." A Harvard study revealed that when teachers were told that certain select children were smart, those kids performed better in the classroom and also on standardized tests. When the teachers believed the best of those students, they treated them better, they gave them more opportunities to succeed, they gave them more accurate and helpful feedback, and they did more actual teaching because they believed that it was time well spent. On the opposite of that, letting your doubts cloud your belief in someone or something practically ensures their failure. Patients who have low expectations for medical procedures tend to have poor results. Your expectations shape your reality. Let's put it in a form of a question. What does the Bible teach us about what we should believe about other people? Well, in Philippians 2, it says that we should esteem others better than ourselves. That we should look out for the interests of others even more than ourselves. When you go into 1 Corinthians 13, we read about love. Love hardly even notices when people do things wrong. But the Amplified Version also adds this, that love does what? Believes the best in every person. And again, over and over again, the Bible tells us to love other people like we love ourselves. So one unrealistic expectation that we have in life is that solely the leader determines success or failure of a thing. You know, we have the Game 7 of the NBA championship tonight. And literally people talk about two players. They talk about LeBron James on the one hand against Steph Curry on the other hand. But the game is not going to be solely determined by one player on each team. In basketball, there's four other people on the court on your team at all times, and there's at least eight people on each team that are going to play in the game. It doesn't depend on that one person solely. If the football team loses, it's the coach's fault or it's the quarterback's fault. You know, if your team could just get a better quarterback, then they would for sure win the Super Bowl. A lot of times we think that way. If the economy is not doing well, it's the president's fault. Now, while these leaders have a great deal to do with determining outcomes, it does not solely rest upon them. The success or failure of a church is greatly determined by the pastor, but not solely, not completely. The pastor has his part, but so also does every member of the church body. Would you open up with me in your Bible to Ephesians 4 this morning? So think about it. We really have the ability to have the church that we desire. If we would all get into that same mindset and that we would all be willing to do his or her part in making that church what we want it to be. I mean, you can have a terrible church. Just let that be your expectation. Let that be what you look for. Then you're going to look for what's wrong. You're going to look for what's deficient. You're going to look for what's lacking. But if you have this idea and expectation that we have the most wonderful, glorious, great church, then you're going to start looking for the things that are right, and you're going to start doing the things, you know, just like those teachers that were told the students were smart. Those kids weren't any smarter. They were just average, everyday, run-of-the-mill. It was just the kids she was going to get, he or she was going to get anyway. But just the fact that they were told these kids are smart, that raised the level of expectation, and you know what? Those kids performed better. So in a few weeks, if you want to, you know, your pastors to do really, really well, then believe that they're going to do really, really well, and you'll find ways to make them even better. Can I get a better amen? All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Would you stand with me as we honor God in reading His Word together? Verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray. Father, we do believe that there is a high and holy calling upon this church family. And Father God, we are believing together that You will use us to cause growth in the body of Christ, that You would cause us together to reach this community and really all of North Missouri for Your kingdom, that Your kingdom would expand, Father God, because of this church family, that the body of Christ would be strengthened, would be edified because of this church family. Father, if people here don't know what their gifts and callings are, Father, I pray that they would soon discover them and then be actively employing them for Your kingdom and for Your body and for growth in Your body, for peace and joy in Your kingdom, Father God. Lord, we say, all of us, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Use me. And so, Father, I pray that You would not just inspire people today, but that You would move them to action today from this message, that we can go out and proclaim ourselves to be doers of the Word of God and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. God bless you. But we see that the primary role of church leaders is equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. And the saints are every born-again Christ follower. That the role, our role, is primarily in training, equipping you, the church members, to do the work of ministry. In other words, the bulk of ministry is not done by one individual, but it doesn't even make sense, but by all of us. Amen. That all of us have ministry to do. You know, there's this misconception. I don't even like calling people in ministry the minister. The minister. Well, who's your minister? I mean, that just gives the wrong idea that there's one minister. That would make all of you then just consumers then of some service or product that we have to deliver to you. But that's not really what it means in the body of Christ. Actually, all of us have ministries to perform. All of us have gifts that have been given to us by the Holy Spirit. So then the primary role then of the church body is then to do the work of ministry. We all have a role to fulfill in causing growth in Christ's body. Amen. You know, for years, you know, this is all Michelle and I have done our whole entire adult life. Michelle was literally 18 years old when we started pastoring for the first time. Let that sink in. I mean, how brilliant was that group of church people that hired a 20-year-old pastor to lead them? But I hear over and over and over and over and over again, the church ought to do this, or the church ought to do that, or the church ought to do the other thing. But what people really mean when they say the church ought to do this, or the church ought to do that, or the church ought to do the other thing, are you not really saying the pastors ought to do this, the pastors ought to do that, and the pastors ought to do the other thing? But that's not really how it's supposed to work, is it, according to the Apostle Paul? That the primary role of the pastors and church leaders is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. So I'm telling you, if you come to me, and probably if you come to Chad and say, the church really ought to do something, you know what I'm going to say and Chad's going to say? Obviously, the Lord is putting a ministry on your heart, and the fact that you're part of this church means that you're probably the new leader of a great new ministry to reach people in our community. All right. Okay, I've got one harsh statement for you today. Brace yourselves, because here it is. We are helping the church, Christ's body. We are the body of Christ. Wouldn't we all act a little differently if concerning our church and every other church in the community and every other church in the world, wouldn't we act a little differently towards the church if we really would remind ourselves that the church is the body of Christ? That how we treat one another, or how we treat other churches, or how we treat our fellow Christians, if we really let that soak in, that that's in fact how we're treating Christ Himself, it might cause us to act a little differently. Here it is. We're helping the church, Christ's body, to grow by serving and by giving, or we are damaging Christ's body through criticism and or by selfish demanding. As a member of Christ's body, I'm either allowing myself to be used, I'm allowing my part to contribute by which every joint supplies, causing growth in the body. I'm causing growth in the body by doing my part, or I'm causing damage in Christ's body by just simply neglecting my gift and demanding that somebody else minister to me at all times. It's sobering, but I believe that's true. So with all that in mind, let's go back to Moses again today. So let's go to Exodus chapter 17, if you will. Moses, in two chapters here, encounters a very similar situation to what we're talking about today. Exodus 17 and verse 8, we read, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. And I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nissi. And he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, we see, let's just get a little thought and idea here about how this might apply to us. As we read through the story of Exodus, the setting and the characters in Exodus have symbolic meaning for us today. Egypt is a type of this world or this world system. And so when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, it's very much like your new birth, like our new birth experience, that we've been delivered from the world and now we're in a new place. We've been brought out of darkness and into the light. Moses is obviously a type of Christ. Pharaoh has been a type of Satan. All right? The children of Israel represent the church and all of this. And then we see Amalek in this story is obviously one of the enemies that comes against us. We have a wilderness, which is quite obvious because we're all going to walk through some wilderness time in our life. We're all going to go through times of testing. Really, it's more important how we respond in the wilderness, come on, than how we respond in the land that flows with milk and honey. Because it's in the time of wilderness that our character is revealed. It's in the time of wilderness that our faith is revealed, or our lack thereof. And so we have all of these players here. We have Moses, we have Joshua, we have Aaron and Hur, but we have all of these that were out fighting the battle. So we have obvious enemies to defeat in this narrative. So let's just look at this. Let's look and see what happened. Now, was success or failure of this little battle, was that going to be dependent upon Joshua? Well, yes and no, but Joshua had a lot of people that were fighting with him. He was the leader, so his leadership had a great deal to do with the success or failure of this battle, but not solely. Or was it Moses? Because if Moses could keep his hands lifted up and the rod of God lifted up, then that would ensure success. But the trouble is Moses was a human being and was limited by that fact. And so he didn't have supernatural strength to hold up the rod. He had only human strength to hold up the rod. So if he would hold up the rod, the army would prevail. But if his arms would sag, then they would be defeated. I mean, this is some obvious stuff, isn't it? So Moses needed Aaron and Hur to prop up his arms. Moses needed Aaron and Hur to do his job. He couldn't do it by himself. But you know what? Joshua couldn't do his job by himself. Joshua wasn't out there literally killing all the enemy with his own bare hands. He was leading. And so in this, look, success of this venture, success of this project, success of this ministry was very determined by Moses, Joshua, but also Aaron and Hur and all of those that were fighting. And we can see the obvious thing. So we can't just sit in the gallery and go, go, pastor, go, pastor, go, pastor, go, pastor, go. Come on, somebody. We need a good church around here. No, we need some Aarons and we need some Hurs and we need some Joshuas. Come on, somebody. And we need some unnamed people just to go out and fight the battle so we can all have the victory that God has for us. Amen. Now go to chapter 18. This is a fascinating story. Moses comes after this great victory and he comes back to where he'd been living for the last 40 years, to the area where his father-in-law, Jethro, lived. And Jethro had heard all about this great deliverance of the children of Israel through the leadership of Moses in Egypt and the Red Sea and all of this. And now enemies are being defeated and, you know, he's able to welcome back Moses. But let's pick it up with verse 13, Exodus 18. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people, Moses? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." Now, I love verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good." This isn't good, Moses. This thing that you're doing, you sitting here all day long and listening to every dispute of every person, you trying to do all of this yourself, this is not good. This then is bad. So if it's not good, then it's not good for Moses, but it's also not good for the people. Come on. For things to work in life, there's a little formula that you need to understand, that if it's not good for me, it's probably not going to be good for you also. You need to find a win-win scenario in life. It needs to be good for Moses, but then it also needs to be good for the people. And if it's not good for Moses, it's ultimately not going to be good for the people also, because Moses is going to get worn out. I will tell you, if he's going to sit here and listen to these complaints and listen to these disputes, I'm telling you again, he's a human being. He doesn't have all wisdom. He's just the leader. And he has his part. I will tell you, if I had to sit and listen to complaints all day long, by about the third or the fourth one, let alone the 14th one or the 20th one, I'm going to start making decisions without listening to all the details. Give them that, give them that, get them out of here. All right, next. Are you following me? I'm thinking even Moses probably by the end of the day is not giving that great of advice. He's just trying to clear his calendar. He's just trying to get home to dinner just like you or I would. Are you listening to me? Even though, we have to have Moses. I'm just telling you, this isn't good for Moses, and this isn't ultimately good for the nation. It's not really good for anybody. So they came up with a plan. Verse 18, "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God and before the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which you must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you if you do this thing." and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. And that's what they did. So let me give you just a few leadership lessons from Jethro before we conclude today. Moses was hurting the whole nation, really, as well as himself, by the unrealistic expectation of doing everything himself. You know, two-year-olds demand that everything be done by themselves, which we have a case study right before us almost every day. Lindy's 19, Lainey's 2. Lainey can do everything herself now, just ask her. But you know what? She's not really very good at a lot of those things. She has an unrealistic expectation that she can do it herself. But you know what? We're not 2 anymore. When I was in my 20s, I had an unrealistic expectation that as the pastor, everything depended upon me. But I'm not in my 20s anymore. Now we get lots more help because there's a whole lot of people that know a whole lot about things that I don't know much about. I can be an expert in what my part is, but I can't be an expert in all things. But all around me, every single day, are experts. Now, I got an idea to start this Man Up ministry, knowing that I wouldn't even be here to participate in it. And people said, well, what do you want this to be? I said, I really don't know. I've got the name. And I'm going to get some guys together, and they, out of their hearts, are going to tell me what this is. And that's exactly what happened. And so that's why in a couple of weeks, we're having a breakfast, because the men said, you know, some of us just want to get together on a regular basis and have breakfast together and talk about the things of God and get to know one another. Great. That was an idea that came out of them. Some of the other guys said, you know, we want to work on cars. You know, we're not going to do everything, but, you know, I could replace a water pump, or we could change oil, or we could do some things, because there's people in our congregation and people in our community that really can't even afford to get their car worked on. So it's just sitting there because they can't afford to take it to the mechanic. They don't know how to do it themselves, but we know how to do these things. And one of the guys said, and my sons need to get involved in something like this. And so we want them to get involved with, one, learning how to work on cars, but two, learning how to help people. I said, great. And other people said, well, you know, we want to go and if somebody really needs some major work done on their house, but again, they can't afford that, we want to get involved with doing something like that. So if it's, tearing off a rotten porch and putting that back, or maybe someone's bathroom floors falling in, we'd like to go help them do that. Well, where did that come from? Didn't come from me, because I don't work on cars, and you know, I hire things done at my house if it has to do with construction and building, that sort of thing. But it came out of the guys. I got wisdom from them. Now, I could go have breakfast and talk. That'd be one thing that I was qualified to do in the whole group. You see what I'm talking about? There's ideas and ministries. That was the book that I wrote several years ago now. It's called Permission Granted. Because I believe that truly my job, the vision that God put in my heart, was to help facilitate and help enable the vision that God put in your heart. Because there's ministries on the inside of you. There's great gifts on the inside of you that should be cultivated and should be encouraged and should be supported. And that's what God has called me to do. And that's what God is calling Chad to do. The needs of the people were not being met in an efficient and timely manner because Moses was trying to do everything himself. The gifts and callings of the other leaders. Think of all the other leaders in the nation that God was wanting to use that weren't being used because Moses was doing everything himself. Now, there are some leaders that want all that attention and want all of the accolade and they want all the credit. But I'm telling you, you can't do much by yourself. And think about all the other leaders that had these great gifts and talents and abilities and life experiences that were sitting on the sidelines doing almost nothing because Moses was trying to do everything himself. How selfish of Moses. But in Moses' defense, come on, the last 40 years he'd been a shepherd, literally taking care of sheep and goats. And he was thrust into this leadership position without a lot of training. All right? So before we bust on Moses too hard, his father-in-law just looked at the whole thing. Inherently, Jethro was this intuitive leader and said, "This isn't good. Let me tell you how to do this." Amen? When we look at our church, I'm looking at a group, a room full of such amazing potential and talent and gifts. And quite frankly, some of you have been sitting on the sidelines watching somebody else do it. And I'm just telling you, it's time for you to rise up and say, "Lord, what is it I'm supposed to be doing around here to bring growth and to be a blessing, not only to this church, but also to this community? Here am I, Lord. Send me." The entire nation was suffering and their entire potential was being stunted because they were expecting Moses to do everything and Moses was putting that unrealistic expectation upon himself. But in verse 19, you see that in delegating authority, Moses freed himself to a more devoted prayer life. In verse 20, we see that Moses was more committed than to training and communicating with his leaders. So he was able to consistently share the vision that God put in his heart for the nation. He had more time to develop plans for the future success of Israel. The needs of the people were being handled in a much more efficient and a better manner. And then we see that Moses only got involved in doing the things that only Moses could do. But everything else was being handled by the other people. So in conclusion this morning, you ought to be asking yourself a question. What is it that I'm doing that's causing growth in Christ's body? I am a member of Christ's body. Therefore, I have a vital function. I mean, what part of your body are you willing to live without today? But churches all across the world are living without a lot of ministry because the people in the church either don't understand, they've never been taught, or they're unwilling to do their part. But we all have a part. We're all part of the body of Christ. Every part, I mean, there's just not a part of my body I'm really willing to live without. And actually, the parts that you don't see are the most important parts of my body. It's the things that are on the inside. I mean, this is a very visible part. The standing up in front of people and teaching. Or the standing up in front of people and leading singing. But you know what? There's a whole lot of parts of my body that you see that I can live without. I can't function as well without them. But there's internal organs. Come on, there's unseen parts of my body I can't live without. There's a lot of ministry that's being neglected in churches around the world because the unseen parts think that their part is not important because nobody sees it. And quite frankly, it doesn't get validated well enough. It doesn't get appreciated well enough. Come on. It doesn't get enough credit. But I'm just asking you today, are you doing the part by which God has designed you to fulfill? Are you doing the ministry that you know you've been called to do? And if you don't know, would you just take a moment this week, or several moments this week, and say, Lord, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? And then be willing to do that and step forward and ask, you know, could I do this or could I do that or could I do the other thing? Cornerstone Church is a wonderful church family. And quite frankly, it's amazing. And Cameron, man, they've just been growing this summer and adding new families. In Milan, we're adding new families. And in St. Joseph, everybody's a new family. We have enormous potential to become an even greater blessing to this community and in the whole region. Chillicothe in northern Missouri will be greatly blessed if, individually and collectively, if we would just believe that our best days are ahead of us. I really don't ever want to be part. I never want to have a mentality that our best days were former days. I don't want to go back to a former day. There's a couple of things that I'd like to recapture. Some enthusiasm. Some zeal for God. Some willingness in the hearts of people to deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. Because let's face it, people have become very self-centered and very self-focused. And there was a day and there was a time when people were more interested in the things of God than just their own personal agenda. I'd certainly like to have that back. But going backwards, when God said, let there be light, do you know it's only gone forward since then? Light continues to go outward. And the universe continues to expand. Man, when things start going backwards, they start going inward, come on, and things start collapsing. That's like a black hole. Are you listening to me? We don't want to create a black hole of inward, let's go back thinking. But let's go forward. And let's do what God has designed us to do, by which every joint supplies his and her part. If each of us takes personal responsibility in exercising our gifts and talents in building God's kingdom, then we can build God's kingdom together. I've got your back. Chad's got your back. You understand? I'm asking, do you have mine? Do you have Michelle's? Do you have Chad's? Do you have Courtney's? Let's don't look out for our own interests, but let's look for the interests of others and the interests of the family. I absolutely believe our best days are ahead. Someone caught me in the hallway before service and said, do you really believe that God designed your whole life for this moment? Yes. Everything that's happened is for what's next. But I've enjoyed the journey. But I'm going to enjoy what's next also. Let's do that together. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Following Jesus starts with the first step. Jesus looked at people out on the street or in the village and just very simply said to them, follow me. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Was there a point in your life, a very definitive point where you said, I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus? There's two possibilities, three possibilities. Number one, that you remember that. You remember distinctly that you decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you were 10. Maybe you were 40, but you said, I'm going to start following Jesus with my life. And you repented of your sins and you asked Jesus to come into your life and forgive you. And you committed yourself to following him. And you remember that. Or when you're looking inside of yourself, you're just saying, I don't remember ever doing that, but boy, that sounds like something I want to do. I want to follow Jesus with my life. I want Him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to live for Him, and I want Him to live in me. And I want to walk with the Lord. That's the second possibility. The third possibility is that you started following Jesus, but somewhere you quit. Somewhere you drifted away. Somewhere you almost even turned back to Egypt. You turned back to the world and said, I don't want to do this anymore. But here you are in church again today, and it's time for you to come back to that relationship. Come back to that place with the Lord and start following Jesus again. So if you're here this morning and you've never in your life ever said yes to Jesus, I want to follow Jesus with my life, then today's the day for you. If you need to come back into right relationship with God today, today's the day for you. Is there anybody in the room that says, that's me, I want to start following Jesus today? Or I need to come back into right relationship with God today? If that's you, would you hold up your hand real quick right now for me, if you would, please? Just looking all around. All right, would you open up your eyes? Hey, we love you. Remember, prayer at 6 o'clock. Youth groups meeting in the park at 6 o'clock. We have a swim party this week. Lots of other things going on. And avail yourself to that. Hey, we love you guys. Jimmy Bratcher's here next Sunday. Invite your friends, especially those that ride motorcycles. We're gonna bless the bikes next Sunday after church. God bless you. We love you. See you next time.